On this Christ the King Sunday, our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, on this holy morning, we pray that you will inspire us by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to hear the words that you would have us hear. Enlighten our hearts and our minds. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, on this Sunday before the beginning of our Advent season, when we will be celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus, it seems odd to some that our lectionary would lead us to this scripture passage this morning, where we actually relive the awful death of Jesus on a cross. But perhaps to ensure that we can appropriately celebrate his arrival, we must once again be reminded of the purpose of Jesus coming to earth in the first place. He came to redeem us so that we too might be welcomed into the kingdom of God. To fully celebrate Advent, we must understand the purpose of the Messiah's arrival. God did not come to earth in human form for his sake, but for ours. And so, 1 week before we begin our celebration of his arrival, we are reminded of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Hear now our New Testament reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of the Lord. I will confess to you that it's very hard for me to read that passage without feeling the emotion well up inside. Yesterday, as I was sitting reading through it yet again, with the clouds of a deepening fall day growing more and more gray outside, I read that passage from Luke about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, and tears welled up in my eyes. I have read that passage many, many times before. I've made reference to this passage in previous sermons. It's not like I was reading it for the first time, shocked by the image portrayed here of the brutal and heinous execution of an innocent man hanging on a cross between two criminals. No, I have read it before. I know the story, but yesterday was different. It touched my heart and my soul, and I found myself weeping. I was engulfed in the understanding that this innocent and humble Son of God, who walked the earth for all the right reasons, was killed for all the wrong reasons. He was killed because the religious and political leaders of the day were threatened by his message. They were threatened because a growing number of people wanted him to be king. Jesus' last words before his death and resurrection were words of forgiveness and hope, just like the message of his entire ministry. Jesus had spent his life teaching about the kingdom of God, preaching liberation to the captives and healing those who were sick and lame. He befriended those who were the outcasts of society, and he treated the poor and needy with respect, dignity, and compassion. Jesus had chased the money changers out of the temple of God, and he boldly used the term hypocrite to decry those who held themselves out as righteous under the law, but who would judge our Christ because his love and compassion did not fit their own rigid traditions. But they lost every time. Jesus was always a step ahead of them. But now they thought they would have the last laugh. They were stopping this man whose followers called him a king. They thought they could stop others from following him by nailing him to a cross to die. But how ignorant they were. This was no ordinary man. This was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. His message of love and compassion for the poor and the outcast, his message of forgiveness, and his message of hope for the kingdom of heaven could not be stopped by a simple cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. He was Christ the King. Yes, this same Messiah who died over 2,000 years ago still reigns today in triumph because of God's grace through resurrection. Those of us who believe in the true teachings of Jesus Christ still today are able to encounter his love, his compassion, and his justice. We are the recipients of God's grace today, and we must remain diligent in defending what Jesus truly stands for. Jesus' stories of forgiveness are legendary. He spent much of his ministry describing the kingdom of God as having different rules and different expectations from the rules and laws of humanity. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like the love freely given when a son foolishly asks his father for his inheritance, goes to a foreign land and squanders all he has. And then when the son comes to his senses and returns, hoping his father will forgive him, he is met with celebration, rejoicing, and jubilation because of the Father's great love and forgiveness. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a shepherd who cares so deeply for all his sheep that when one is lost, the shepherd goes in search and does not give up until the lost one is found." Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a rich man who gives a party, and when the other rich people are too busy for the party, the rich man throws open the doors and invites the poor, the blind, and the lame to partake of the feast." Jesus sat at a well in Samaria in the heat of the day so that he might talk with an outcast woman who came to draw water. He treated her with dignity and respect and talked to her about the living water which would qualify her for the kingdom of God. And she returned to her village as an evangelist for the Messiah whom she had just met. This is the one and only Messiah, of course, who the leaders of the day thought could be silenced by death. Our scripture passage says the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." That, of course, is exactly the point of how Jesus is bringing God's reign of mercy by not saving himself. The Romans were responsible for the inscription over Jesus' head, "This is the King of the Jews." And their soldiers mocked Jesus and all of Israel with this title. It was the title which Pontius Pilate scorned Jesus, in the title which Herod Antipas desperately wanted for himself. Herod was desperate for power over others. The point of crucifixion was to humiliate the enemies of the Roman Empire in public displays of power, as if to say, "Look here, Judeans, this is the fate of all who would dare to take the title of king. Only Rome can award such a title." Ironically, Jesus already carried a royal title far greater than anything that could be awarded by Rome. It is the title Messiah of God that carries with it the true power the people were wanting. God's Messiah exercises his righteous reign of truth, justice, and mercy, and no earthly kingdom could overcome that kind of power. But even with that kind of authority, Jesus chose to die a terrible death to fulfill God's covenant, his covenant of love and grace for the people who stood watching. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And this detail is striking, because only a few days before, just before Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, he had received a request from two of his disciples to hold positions of honor. From the Gospel of Mark, we know that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Do you suppose James and John would have been so eager if they had known what they were asking? Do you think they would have been eager to hang on a couple of crosses, one on the right and one on the left? No, James and John were thinking in terms of prestige and importance. They were thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom where being seated at the right and left of the king were places of honor, not places of suffering. As Jesus hung on the cross, the soldiers mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then one of the criminals hanging beside him joined in the mocking. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal knew they were in the presence of holiness. He knew they were in the presence of God. He rebuked the other one by saying, "Don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly because we are getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong." In that moment, the one criminal recognized the presence of God and reached out to the Messiah. He even called him by his name, saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." What kind of king is this, who welcomes a criminal into his realm and promises to share God's paradise? It is a king who refuses to conform to the expectations of the world. It is a king who rises above his own personal suffering to love us all. It is a king who is not content to rule from afar, but rather comes to meet us in our weakness and in our need. It is a king willing to embrace all, forgive all, redeem all, because unconditional love is the core of his righteous character. It is finally our king who has come to usher us into his kingdom, even as the world around us continues to mock him by distorting or ignoring his true teaching and sacrifice. So on this holy Sabbath, let us give thanks for the kindness and mercy of Christ the King. And let us pray for those who refuse to acknowledge him or who defame his holy name by acts of idolatry, greed, hatred, and violence. Come, Lord Jesus, our King, our Mediator, our Savior. We bow in humility in your presence. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for Christ the King, the one who came to redeem us all by an act of unconditional love. He bore our sins on the cross, and for that we are eternally grateful. Lord, this morning we do indeed pray for those who refuse to acknowledge him or who defame his holy name. We pray that you will touch their hearts, show them the truth of a Lord that has come to save us all, one who can guide us and lead us in a time of love and mercy. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know this Messiah personally. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to be a part of our lives and that we can live a life in relationship with him that will give us the joy that we truly seek. So on this Sabbath before Thanksgiving, on this Sabbath before the beginning of Advent, we are reminded of our many, many blessings of worshiping a true King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, this morning we lift up to you those who are in need of your care, your comfort, your healing. We lift up to you the family of Ellie Miller as they grieve her passing. And as they face yet another trial in their lives, we do remember those she leaves behind, those who are grieving her passing. And Lord, we remember little Elijah, the little 3-year-old who is in need of your healing. We pray that they will feel your presence. Lord, we rejoice for happy times and happy occasions. We thank you for family reunions and celebrations. We thank you for 50th birthdays. We thank you for all of the many reasons that we have to celebrate. We realize, Lord, that we can truly celebrate all of these because you give us the peace and the hope that each one of us desires. So we lift all of this to you, Lord. We praise you and lift this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now as we return our gifts to God, let us enjoy this special selection of music by the choir, accompanied by Sandra and by Kim Feit.